Open to Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. I came across an interesting poll. This is dated January 23rd, 2018. Democratic support for Israel, Palestinians, nearly identical. Pew survey shows support for Israel increasingly partisan, with GOP, that is the Republican Party, backing the Jewish state, far outstripping that of Democrats, the Democratic Party. I know what you might be thinking. Pastor, do you have to get political? Yes. To answer your question. Because John the Baptist was political. Jeremiah was political. Jesus was political. Paul was political. Everyone through the Bible was political. So yes, it affects our lives as Christians. And I'm only giving you the straight facts. I'm not making this up. This is a Pew survey dated, this article is dated January 23rd, 2018. Democrats are almost as likely to sympathize with the Palestinians as they are with Israel in the Israeli-Palestinian peace conflict. While support for the Jewish state among Republicans is nearly three times higher than Democrats, according to a poll released Tuesday. I won't read you the whole article, just one section. 27% of Democrats told the Pew Research they sympathize with Israel over the Palestinians, compared to 25% who said their sympathies lie with the Palestinians. Among Republicans, those numbers are 79% for Israel and 6% respectively for the Palestinians. The survey said the partisan divide in support for Israel was wider than at any point since 1978, when 49% of Republicans and 44% of Democrats sympathized with Israel over the Palestinians. Although the percentage gap in support for Israel remained fairly steady between the parties in the two decades after 1978, so that'd be through the 80s and 90s, the parties' views on Israel began to diverge in 2001. Since then, support among Democrats has fallen from 38% to 27% today, meaning their support of Israel. It has fallen from 38% to 27% since 2001, while among Republicans, it has risen from 50% to 79%. Tuesday's poll pointed to support for Israel becoming an increasingly partisan issue, which many Israelis view as a troubling development, meaning towards the Democratic Party if they were to be in power, which we saw in the last 8 years, how President Obama really was distasteful towards Prime Minister Netanyahu during that time period. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the side that is for Israel. God has spoken. I will bless those that bless Israel. I will curse those that curse Israel. But this is no surprise, for I've seen Jimmy Carter many times disparage the nation of Israel, saying that they are the cause of the problems in the Middle East. Really? All these surrounding nations and this one little nation, Israel, the size of New Jersey, if that, 7 million people, surrounded by what, 40 million people? Maybe more? They're the problem? They're just trying to survive. And I remember when our World Trade Towers were demolished by Muslims. And in Palestine, in other areas of the Muslim world, they were all celebrating in regards to the World Trade Towers coming down, the plane going into the Pentagon, and so forth. I think I'm going to take the side of Israel. So whatever your political persuasion is, I pray that you're persuaded to maybe go towards what I would call the right side. Not that they're always right, but I'm just saying the right side in regards to this topic. Amen? I share these things with you because I want you to realize the viewpoints, the worldview of the political parties. When it comes to God, His chosen people, the Bible, lifestyles, which political party is leaning towards the direction of the Lord? It's obvious. It is the Republican Party. So we have a president, Donald Trump, who makes a decision. I want to make Jerusalem the capital. I want to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That's what I say. It's their country. They choose the capital they want. And if they're going to choose Jerusalem, as with every other country, we should abide by what they decide. But anyway, I lament over the Democratic Party. Let's go to Lamentations. Let's begin. Jeremiah the prophet is the author of this book of Lamentations. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it has fallen. When we read this, I want you to think for a moment about our Washington, D.C., if you will. And I bring this to our attention because what if God decided to judge our nation like He judged Israel? What if He says, America, I've had enough of you. You've killed over 60 million babies. You've authorized homosexual marriages. You have removed me from your public school systems. You've taught your children to believe that they've come from monkeys instead of me as their creator. You teach them all kinds of immoralities. You are now promoting drugs throughout various states, the smoking of pot and so forth to alter people's minds. You're a nation that has rejected me. You're a nation that wants to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. So I'm going to judge you. And I'm going to destroy Washington, D.C. The Capitol, the White House, Pentagon, the monuments, they're all going to be destroyed. Now I'll allow the Russians and the Chinese and the Muslims to invade America. And your great cities will burn with fire. Chicago, New York. We'll let Philadelphia celebrate since they won the Super Bowl. Honolulu, LA, Dallas, your cities will be ablaze. Your women will be raped. Your children will be killed. You'll be starved. And they will take over your land. People will look at you and say, boy, that America was a great country at one time. Great military. Great wealth, all gone. We've been destroyed by nuclear weapons. Hard for us to believe that could happen to us, yes? We don't even want to think about it, even though we had the ballistic warning here in Hawaii. But this is what happened. Israel in 1000 B.C. under King David was the most powerful empire, nation, kingdom of its time. When Solomon took over, they built the temple. There was so much prosperity, so much money. It was almost like you see silver dollars on the ground. You just walk by, that's just a silver dollar. We've got so much wealth, I don't need that. Whoever can pick it up. Then Solomon goes, marries foreign women, teaches the people to do the same, teaches the people to embrace the foreign gods. And then as he dies, then the kingdom of Israel gets split in two, north and south. The north goes headlong into all of its idolatry, all of its immoralities. even where they're sacrificing their babies to Molech. Then God sends the Assyrians to judge them, 721 B.C. So think about it, 1000 B.C. to 721 B.C., a little over 200 years, 280 years. Now the north 10 tribes are conquered by the Assyrians. Judah, the southern kingdom, in this split that took place, they worship God, God protects them, but then they also fall into the idolatry and the immoralities. So then in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar invades, destroys the city in 586 B.C. You know, wouldn't you think you'd learn your lesson? 721, 605. The Babylonians are permitted to come and invade, and Jeremiah and Isaiah are prophesying and saying, repent, repent, repent. Turn back to God. Get rid of your other gods. No, all religions do not lead to heaven or lead to paradise or lead to nirvana or lead to God. Only one leads to God, Yahweh. Only one is God, Yahweh. And we need to return to the book, to the Torah, to the prophets. We need to learn our lessons. Look, the northern kingdom's been destroyed. It's gone. Our 10 tribes, our brothers, have been wiped out and enslaved and dispersed amongst the Assyrian Empire. Now the Babylonians have risen up and they've conquered the Assyrians. And now this is it. So from 721 to 605. What was that, 116 years? That's not long. I've lived for 40 years already. Kind of. Maybe a little longer. But it goes by like this. I remember going through the Vietnam War as a child. Growing up as a teenager. You look at the presidents. From Kennedy. I think I was actually born in Eisenhower. Just a wee little one. Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson. Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Obama, almost Clinton. Now we have Trump. Our country vacillates back and forth between those who believe in God and those who don't want to believe in God. Those who want to promote Christianity and those who don't want to promote Christianity. They're in the two political parties. Which way are we going to go as a nation? Right now, we're going back to the Lord. I like to hear that they have prayer meetings in the White House. I like to hear that the Congress, Republicans, are having prayer meetings. I like it. When that train crashed, they got together for a prayer meeting at the retreat center. They prayed for the families that were injured, the people that were injured of those families, and prayed for their families. That's how it's supposed to be. I liked hearing the coach of the Philadelphia Eagles when he received a trophy, Lombardi Trophy. Dan Patrick asked him and said, 9 years ago, you're coaching a high school football team. Look, now you've won the Super Bowl. What do you think? And he said, first of all, I want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the great opportunity that he's given me in this victory. He's like, yeah, baby. Yeah, exactly. This man's got his priorities straight. A lot of times they frown on this, but you know what? We need a new wave of faith in America. God is real. God is true. And God wants us to stand up and declare it. This country needs to hear about the love of Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ, and yes, the judgment of God. The people would not listen to Jeremiah. They would not listen to Isaiah. They would not listen to their prophets. So they were destroyed. taken off captive to Babylon. 605, the invasion began. People were being taken and enslaved and taken to Babylon, dispersed amongst the Babylonian Empire, that is the southern kingdom of Judah. And then finally, Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. And great was its fall. Fire, destruction, rape, murder, killings, enslavement, everything taken from them. Jeremiah, the prophet, placed Jerusalem, setting King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon his laid siege to Jerusalem from 588 to July of 586 BC. Jerusalem fell on July 19th, and the city and temple were burned on August 15th. Jeremiah probably wrote these five elegies, they're called, or lamentations, before he was taken captive to Egypt by his disobedient countrymen not long after the destruction. Jeremiah 43 tells us this. Bruce Wilkinson and Kenneth Boa, in their commentary, Walk Through the Bible, write the following about the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, perhaps the saddest book of the Old Testament, is penned by the mourning prophet Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. In five dirges of death, Jeremiah expresses the horror and helplessness of seeing the Jews' proudest city reduced to rubble, defeat, slaughter, and ruination. The horror so long promised and so frequently ignored now fall from the hands of the brutal Babylonians. And yet, even as the prophet's heart breaks, he pauses to proclaim a writing testimony of deep faith in the goodness and mercy of God. Though the present is bleak with judgment, the future sparkles with the promise of renewal and restoration, a promise as certain as the dawn. Indeed, key verse, chapter 3, verse 23, great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah writes his lament in an acrostic of alphabetical fashion, beginning each chapter with the first letter A, Aleph. He progresses verse by verse through the Hebrew alphabet, literally weeping from A to Z. This poem has melancholy rhythm used in funeral dirges. Jews publicly read this vivid and tragic book each year to commemorate Jerusalem's destruction in 586 BC, and again in 70 AD. Jesus and Jerusalem. Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem because of its destruction. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he knew they were going to be destroyed, and he prophesied that they would be destroyed, and that took place in 70 AD. Matthew 23, 37 to 39 says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus foretold the destruction of the temple and the buildings and the city in Matthew chapter 24. And it all took place in 70 AD through the Roman general Titus and his armies. There was an uprising of the Jews against the Roman government, and he came in with his armies and they destroyed the city. They burned the temple. And then they dismantled the temple stone by stone by using Jewish slaves, because the dome of the temple, the roof of the temple, had gold in it. And when the blaze, the inferno was inside the temple, it melted the gold amongst the stones. They needed to remove the stones and get the gold off the stones, fulfilling the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not one stone would be left upon another. My dear friends, the Bible is true. The Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is that which we live by and believe in. We also reflect in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus said to Peter, he says, "Thou art Peter, thou art Petros. Thou art a little stone." He's not the rock. You're just a little stone, Peter. But then he says, "And on this rock, Petra, massive rock, I will build my church." What is the massive rock? Oh, it's Peter. No, it's not Peter. Peter failed many times. The church isn't built on Peter. There is not a succession of popes from Peter. Bogus. Petra is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Petra is that which God delivered to Peter to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." That's what the church is built on. Jesus is the foundation of the church. But notice they said, "Maybe you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Because Jeremiah was a man of suffering. He was a man of weeping. He was a man of rejection. And so was our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He fulfilled everything the Messiah has to fulfill, and they still crucified him. And he wept over Jerusalem. So we see the similarities there and why they would call him Jeremiah. Let's begin our reading. Chapter 1. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. God's fierce anger is stirred. No one comforts Zion or Jerusalem." Chapter 1, verse 1. The desolation of Jerusalem. Jeremiah writes in his lamentation, How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who is great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Israel had made many alliances with foreign lands, and God said, "Don't do that. I am your God. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I will defeat your enemies." But see, they trusted in the flesh. They trusted in themselves. They trusted in their alliances instead of trusting in God. And in doing so, they also embraced all their gods and all their ways of living, their immoralities. And of course, when the enemy comes in, they're not there to help them at all. In fact, they themselves have to survive against Babylon, as we've discovered in Jeremiah. Judah has gone into captivity. Judah, the southern region. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her, the adversary saw her, mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore, she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. Oh, Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. He's tormented within his soul with grief because of what's happened to his beloved city and his beloved people. Now, the question we ask ourselves is this. I'll just pause there, verse 10. The question that we ask is this. Was it the Babylonians to blame for this invasion and destruction? Was it God to blame for the destruction and so forth? It's the people. It's their sin that brought the destruction upon them. The protective arms and hands of God were removed because they slapped them away. They didn't want God in their life. They wanted to believe in God. They didn't want to follow God. God sent them the prophets. They would not listen. Now listen, in our lives, let's relate it to ourselves. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But what if you say, I don't want you, Jesus. I'm leaving you. Get out of my life. Jesus will still be there, but you're going to be way over there. You've now set yourself up for destruction. Because Satan, who is a roaring lion, will seek whom he may devour. Your protection is in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've wandered away from him, and the enemy's going to devour you. He's going to eat you alive. Many people ask the question, are they eternally secure? As you abide in Christ, yes. If you leave Christ and you never come back to Christ, my dear friend, I don't know. Jesus says it's that branch that dries up, it doesn't bear fruit, it dries up and dies. It is only good to be cut off and cast into the fire. Once it was connected to the vine, but he says it's going to be cut off and cast into the fire. So anyone that thinks, well, I'm eternally saved no matter what I do in life. You're eternally saved as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in him and you follow his ways. But if you want to rebel against, if you want to put the cross of Christ to an open shame by living for sin and never repenting, I fear for your soul. Now, the very moment you turn back to the Lord, bam, Jesus will be there for you. Because of his great love and grace and tender mercies. Let us not live dangerously with our lives and our souls. It's not earning your salvation. It's not a work salvation. But here's the deal. It is the reality of salvation. You don't want to be a make-believer. You want to be a real believer. And a real believer will always follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we stumble and fall at times? Yes. But we're not going to leave God and follow the ways of the world and embrace the ways of the flesh. We will always repent and get right with God because the Spirit of God is convicting us and we want to repent and get right with God. But to say that you said the sinner's prayer as a teenager and you're now still living a life of hell thinking you're going to heaven, no way, my friend, no way. You just said something in the thin air, but it hasn't penetrated your heart. I give the example, it's like getting married. You get married, you only have a relationship with your wife on Sundays for an hour. And then the rest of the week, you're out there messing around with everybody else. Cannot be. That's religion. It's not a relationship. So we come into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And this is what Israel did. They rejected God. And they played the harlot with all the other gods. Really with demons. And the other nations. Verse 10, the adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All your people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned my back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush the young men. The Lord trampled us, trampled as in a winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep, my eye overflows with water, because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion, Jerusalem, spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgin and my young men have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me. For I have been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. At home, it is like death. They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do not come as you have done to me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. You know, I think about the life of Jeremiah. We even found that the religious leaders of his day came against him. They referred to him as a false prophet. They even threw him in prison. In the pit, in the dungeon, in the stink and in the mud of the dungeon. Yet Jeremiah never gave up. He kept serving the Lord, kept loving God. He kept declaring the message of God that was so unpopular. Nobody wanted to hear it. Nobody wanted to hear it. Tell us how God's going to give us victory over the Babylonians. Tell us how God's going to bless us. Tell us how we're going to get prosperity and all these things. Tell us what we want to hear. And Jeremiah wouldn't. He told them the truth. You're going to be conquered. When the Babylonians come, just surrender. Let them take you captive. For God has spoken, you'll be in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. But they wouldn't listen. And they were completely destroyed. Chapter 2, the day of the Lord's anger. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel. He did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off the fierce anger, every horn of Israel, all the power of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who are pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds. Has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence in his tabernacle. As it were a garden, he has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. And the Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. Excuse me. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the mud. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more. And her prophets find no vision from the Lord. See, the whole place is destroyed. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're a Bible student, I want you to think about this. At the end of the 7 years of captivity, Ezra and others and Nehemiah come back, are allowed to come back to Jerusalem after the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians, which Daniel the prophet prophesies. And they conquer the Babylonians. And then the Babylonian king says, you guys can now leave your captivity here in Babylon. You can now go back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah goes back. What does he do? As he hears about the destruction of Jerusalem and all how its appearance, he then goes back and he rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem and its gates in 52 days. That is the book of Nehemiah. It's a powerful, wonderful book. And you see so many beautiful prayers of Nehemiah as he gets called by the Lord. And he goes there and he does this work because it's time now to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which is also fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel that coincides with the coming of the Messiah. Because it was March 14th, 445 BC, that Nehemiah receives the command to go back and rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And Daniel had spoken and prophesied that from the giving of the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, it'll be, and I'm just going to break this down quickly, 173,880 days for the coming of the Messiah. Well, from March 14th, 445 BC, when Nehemiah receives that command, and you count 173,880 days, you find yourself at April the 6th, 32 AD, which is the day when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, and the people put palm branches in front of him and their coats in front of him, and they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're hailing him as their Messiah. But then Daniel says, after that moment, then he will be cut off. It was in the week that Jesus is crucified on that Friday. All of the Bible prophecies coming to pass. You see how it all conjoins together? God's declaring to us who the Messiah is, how he would come, how he would die. All these events taking place. Nobody could give us the Bible except God, the God of eternity. Amen? The God is infinite. This is not written by man. This book is written by God. The Bible then says here, verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because of the children and the infants, faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you? That I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion. For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. And today, in the church, we have false prophets and false teachers. And there are people who give false prophecies and false visions that are contrary to the Word of God. And that's why when we study the Word of God and we teach through it, I teach you the Word of God, I will bring up those that are declaring things that are false and untrue. I don't do that to build myself up. I have no honor to do that. That's not why I do it. I do it to make you aware of the false prophets and the false prophecies so that you will not be deceived. The blind lead the blind into the ditch. And thus we have the light of the Word of God that declares to us what is true. So when I talk about the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church, and I show you actual newsreels and examples of what he's doing, it's not because I hate Catholics or hate Roman Catholicism. But I'm telling you, what he's doing is contrary to the Word of God. When he kisses the Quran and calls it a holy book, that is false. There's only one holy book. It is the Bible. How can you be the Pope that's supposed to be leading Christianity, kiss the holy Quran and call it a holy book when it's written by the false prophet Muhammad, who was a child molester? He married a 9-year-old and had sex with her. He killed and butchered people. He enslaved people. And you say this is a holy book? What's wrong with you, man? He so wants everyone to like him, he compromises the Word of God to be a people pleaser. Is hellish. We must declare the true Word of God. And there are many other things you've heard me say. And it's only because, like Jeremiah, we are surrounded with a lot of false prophets in the church today. Because they're in it for money, not for teaching and preaching the Word of God. You know why? Because when you do, it offends. And they don't want to offend anybody. They want to be liked more than anything else. I want to be liked by God more than anything else. Whatever comes, comes. The Bible says, verse 15, all who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied. He has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and consider. To whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins, my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have borne and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. Remember, the people brought this on themselves. Remember, the people rejected God. Remember, the people would not turn to God. But in the 70 years of captivity, the remnant that was saved, that followed the preaching of Jeremiah and Isaiah, who allowed themselves to be taken captive and to go to the be taken captive in Babylon, they would repent and truly follow the Lord. It is interesting how some people, they got to be completely broken down where they finally repent. Otherwise, they never will. They'll be lost forever. And really, this is the love of God, because he doesn't want to lose one of us. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin, broken my bones. He has besieged me, surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow. He has set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity, and I said my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Jeremiah says, I went through all this, man. God, I this has just broken me. Looking at the people that have been so destroyed and wiped out, my people, my city, if only they would have listened. And then they came against me and threw me in prison, and they mocked me. But then it turns. Through the Lord's mercy, we're not consumed. Because of his compassion, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is that great hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness. This is where it came from, this verse. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Here we go. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him in full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast him off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause. The Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search out and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and a refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us. Desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption. Till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees, my eyes bring suffering to my soul because of the daughters of the city. And then Jeremiah shares about his prison experience. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sign, from from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life, O Lord. You have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whispering against me. All the day, look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give me a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Amen. And here comes the rain. Let's keep reading. How the gold has become dim. How changed. This is the horrors of the siege of Jerusalem. How the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuables as fine gold. How they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. But the daughter of my people is cruel like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof as if its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, with no hand to help her. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off. Those who die for hunger, for those pine away stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. They cooked their own children to eat. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. What are we learning? We're learning how far down the heart of the people has become. Wouldn't a loving parent want to fight for their children and do everything they could no matter what? But why would you cook your children to eat them? Why do we murder children in the womb? The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He's poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion and has devoured its foundation. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just, they wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, go away, unclean, go away, go away. Do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell here. The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests, nor show favor to the elders. Still our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. They tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were over, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow, we shall live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. O daughter of Zion, he will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. Chapter 5. Here's the prayer of Jeremiah. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, Jerusalem is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. And God did. God did. We know the rest of the story. Amen. God brought them back to Jerusalem. God allowed them to rebuild the temple. But then they go right back and they crucify the Messiah and disperse once again amongst the nations. But God is still not done with Israel and Jerusalem. He said, in the last days, I will gather you back. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When I gather you back, Ezekiel 36 and 37, those dead bones are going to come alive once again in the valley. And you will come back to the land. The land will be restored to you. But there'll be one last time you're going to fall for the Antichrist. It'll be in the tribulation period. But God will send forth 144,000 Jews preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you and I, we've been raptured up. We're the bride of Christ. Then comes the tribulation period for 7 years, and God will deal with his people for the final time. Many Jews will be saved. There'll be a remnant. Romans 9, 10, 11 tells us this. There'll be a remnant saved. Revelation, 144,000 Jews preaching the gospel. And then God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return to earth, and he'll come to Jerusalem, and he will set up the throne of David once again, and he'll bring peace and prosperity to Israel for 1,000 years, and to those that did not take the mark of the beast. And you and I will come back with the Lord, glorified, forever to be with the Lord, and we will be kings and priests on the earth during 1,000 years. Then we all head off after that. We'll head off to the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, and we'll live forever and ever and ever, where the streets are paved with gold and the pearly gates. The foundation of the city are filled with diamonds, rubies, and gems. And we're going to eat, and we're going to celebrate. There's no more devil. There's no more sin. There's no more death. There's no more crime. And there's no more taxes. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible book of Lamentations. Lord, there are things in life that we grieve over. We see, if only we would turn to God. If only we would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So many things in life would not happen so horribly. If only our nation would turn to you, Lord. If only our school systems would turn to you, Lord. If only our government would turn to you, Lord. And everyone in the church especially would turn to you. May your hand be upon your people. May we proclaim your love and your grace and your mercies and your judgment. so that people may know the truth. They need to get saved in Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you. May you bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now remember this morning's message. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. Amen. So I don't want you walking out here going, I'm so lamenting. We're Christians. We're going to heaven. Let's rejoice. Go for God. God bless you guys.